Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our text this evening is found in verses 23 to 25. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. And let's pray together for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Gracious Father, remember us tonight in our weakness. Remember us in these frail bodies as we come to the evening hour where when our attention is not so acute. Many times, when our minds are prone to wonder, we pray now that you would give us the help of your Holy Spirit, and that by your Spirit our attention might be riveted upon the preaching of the Word, and that by your Spirit it might come forth in the demonstration of his power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remembering the dead is important to us. We hold memorial services for our dead loved ones. We remember the anniversary of a dead loved one. We visit their graves with flowers. There are holidays, celebrations connected with the remembrance of the dead. Memorial Day is designated as a day to remember those who died while serving in our country's armed forces, for example. Remembering is important to God, too. We find the word remember used repeatedly in the Scriptures. And we find God's people memorializing, especially in connection with God's great redemptive acts. The Passover is one of those great redemptive acts of God's people. It commemorates God's bringing his people out of Egypt. It commemorates that last terrible plague of death that God brought upon the Egyptian households who did not have the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the lintels of the doorposts. It remembers Israel's deliverance that night for that same reason, that they were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. God says to Israel later in their history, "Remember, do not forget. Remember all the way the Lord your God has led you through the wilderness these 40 years. And then later yet in their history, memorial stones were erected when Joshua and Israel crossed over the Jordan, when the waters were cut off and stood in a heap so that they passed through on dry ground. And so, in connection with God's greatest redemptive act, namely, the sacrificial atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no surprise, a memorial which God has given to his church. And that memorial is before us tonight. A memorial meal. A meal that God has designed for us. to remind us of Christ's atonement, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. And it's so important that although we have three accounts in the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels, that is, those Gospels that recount the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in somewhat of a sequential manner. We've got those three accounts, yet we have one more in the passage that we have read tonight. Another reminder. You notice twice in our text, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is determined that we understand that this is an important meal for us, that it is vital to the life of the church of Jesus Christ. These words, received and delivered, what I received from the Lord, Paul writes, I also delivered to you. These are technical terms that denote the link in the transmission of the divine revelation. Paul uses the same language, you remember, later in 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks about the gospel itself. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. He goes on to say, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul is an important link, then, in the transmission of divine revelation. And so this text is essential for you as you consider your part in the body of Christ, what the supper means to you, what you ought to be thinking about as you receive the supper. All of these things come into play. And I want to I want to deal with this text this evening under three headings. And you can remember them simply in this way: living memorial, solemn occasion, joyful celebration. Living memorial, solemn occasion, joyful celebration. The first thing that I want you to consider is that the Lord's Supper is a living memorial to Christ's death. This is a memorial meal. It's designed just as the Passover was, as a memorial meal for God's people. It's designed to bring to remembrance the events of the death of our Savior, that death which we proclaim, Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 11, we proclaim His death in the Lord's Supper. And that's the purpose of a memorial. It's to cause us to remember. It's to cause us to reflect. If you go down up the road, rather, if you go up to Washington, D.C., there you'll find many memorials to the various wars in which our country has been engaged, and you'll see representations of men who fought in those wars. In some cases, you see scenes or particular battles of that war that's being depicted. One of my favorites is the Korean War Memorial, where you're it's as though you're walking in the midst of a platoon of soldiers. And you almost get a sense of what it must have been like as they were out on patrol and under the threat of enemy ambush. So those statues, the listing of names, the battle depictions, all are designed to honor those who fought valiantly, and some, of course, who gave their lives or who suffered great loss as a consequence of those wars. And so it is when we visit the memorial of the Lord's Supper, when we memorialize Christ's death. You see the representation of the broken body. You see the representation of the blood spilled out. You see the events of the war that took place against sin when Christ, the great destroyer, came to destroy the works of the devil. And we honor the one who fought valiantly, who suffered great loss, even giving his own life in exchange for ours, so that we might have eternal life, so that he might win the war against sin and death, and so that we might live. It's a memorial, but it's more than a memorial. It's a living memorial, we might say. The Swiss reformer Huldrych Zwingli, in his zeal to combat the Roman Church's false notion that Christ was physically present in the elements, argued that the supper is only a memorial. And we can understand his zeal. We can understand that in the midst of a polemic theological atmosphere, in the midst of this argumentation, why the pendulum would swing the other way, can't we? But it was Calvin who taught that, also zealous to defend against the Roman Church's view, who also argued with Zwingli that the Lord's Supper is a memorial, who said, no, it's not only a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial in which the living Christ is present. He's spiritually present in the sacrament. Calvin also taught that the Lord, that God instituted the sacrament because of our weakness. That he gave us this sacrament because we fail to remember what God has done for us in Christ. And the way Calvin put it was quite pointed. He said, in the Lord's Supper, God comes alongside of us. And he whispers to us. And he says, this, my child, is what I've done for you in my Son. And so this is an important meal. It's an important memorial meal. And we need to remember this memorial because we are spiritually weak. Every one of us is spiritually weak. Every one of us, as Peter puts it, forgets our purification from sin. And because we forget our purification from sin, we find ourselves weak against temptation, don't we? And we find ourselves wondering, has God really forgiven me? Does God really love me? How can he love me? How can God possibly love me if I commit this heinous sin, this sin that is despicable in his eyes? And God says to you, this is what I've done. This is how much I love you. This is the assurance that I give to you. This visible representation of the death of your Savior, his broken body, his blood spilled out for you. It's important that when we commune with the Lord in the sacrament, that we remember it's a living memorial. And that every time we come, and every time we believe as we're told to believe, every time we exercise faith in the promises that God has given us in the sacrament, that he really is present. And he really does give grace to strengthen and to nourish us. And so we ought to be coming. Anytime we observe the Lord's Supper, we ought to be coming with anticipation. God has promised me these things. God promises to give me these things. He promises to pour out his blessings upon me. He promises to strengthen me. He promises to nourish me spiritually. It's a channel of grace into our souls. It's a conduit into which the mercy and grace of God flows into our very inner being. Lord's Supper is a living memorial of Christ's death. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a solemn commemoration of Christ's death. The period that the supper recalls is an agonizing one in the life of our Lord. It not only recalls Christ's death, but the events, just as those memorials in Washington, D.C. recall the events of that war, so the Lord's Supper recalls the events that took place that are associated with Christ's death, the agony of Gethsemane when his sweat became as drops of blood, his betrayal and arrest, even though he was innocent, his cruel treatment in the court of the chief priest and by the Roman soldiers and at the cross when the Jews were hurling insults at him. That's why Paul reminds us in the institution of the sacrament that it was in the night in which he was betrayed, because that is meant to trigger in us all of those events that we read about in what we call the Passion Week of our Lord, in which he experienced great humiliation. It also recalls the intensity and the extent of Christ's suffering and death on the cross, so that, as our catechism says, Christ's humiliation consisted in his undergoing the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and continuing under the power of death for a time. The one who was eternal, the one who is life and has life and gives life to us, underwent death for us and remained under the power of death for a time in his humiliation. That's what we're being reminded of in the Lord's Supper. And so the elements then fittingly represent this, the solemnity of this memorial, the breaking of the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. And when we see the sacramental action, when that bread is broken, we are to think about the way our Savior was nailed to the cross. Wine has certain characteristics, and that's one of the reasons why we should use wine in the Lord's Supper and not grape juice. Because wine has certain characteristics, and I believe our Lord was wiser than we are when he instituted wine as an element in the Lord's Supper and not grape juice, because wine has a sting to it because of the alcoholic content. And it also has a certain bitterness. There's a bitterness associated with wine that reminds us of the bitterness of the death and the sting of the death that our Savior experienced for us. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're to reflect on that. We're to reflect upon Christ's suffering and the implications of that suffering for us. And the larger catechism, which you are exhorted to make use of in your preparation for the Lord's Supper, reads like this as it describes what we are to be doing during the administration of the sacrament of the supper. It's required of them that receive the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait on God in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and affectionately meditate upon his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin. Do you see this aspect of the solemnity of the Lord's Supper? Sorrowing that our sins nailed Christ to the cross. Now, most of us have no trouble with this aspect of the Lord's Supper. We recognize that the event that we memorialize was a costly one, that it cost the life of our precious Savior, that God gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for sin. And so there is, in a congregation that is reverent in worship, there's a solemnity that's almost palpable when we come to the Lord's Supper. There's a certain holy hush that comes over the congregation when it observes the Lord's Supper. It's this next part that we sometimes have a hard time with. We've said that the Lord's Supper is a living memorial to Christ's death, a solemn commemoration of Christ's death. But the Lord's Supper is a joyful celebration of the Lord's death as well. As we come to this supper, we are to recognize that it's a joyous occasion. It creates a certain tension because we know on the one hand that it's to be solemn, we know it's to be reverent, but on the other hand we're told it's to be joyous as well. And so there's a certain tension involved, something like the tension involved in the funeral of a believer. We want to respect the solemnity of that occasion because someone has died. Someone very dear to us has died, most often. But at the same time, we want to recognize that this person is in glory. And so there is great joy when we think about our brother or sister in the presence of Christ, enjoying that glory. Very fitting in the case of a Christian funeral. It recognizes that there's a grieving process, that we grieve, but then Paul says, don't grieve like the Gentiles who have no hope. And so we grieve, but our grieving turns into joy if we are grieving according to the way the Bible teaches us to grieve. And so we can liken our celebration of the Lord's Supper to that process. Because although it strikes a solemn note in us, it's a happy one. You notice this in the Passion narratives. There's a movement in the Passion narratives from the grief and the pain of Christ's death to the joyous elation of the apostles and Jesus' disciples when they see the resurrected Christ. Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He arose and brings new life to those who believe in Him. Christ's pain and suffering brings new life and brings joy to us. And the elements reflect that joy. Bread was one of the chief elements at the Jewish feasts. Breaking the bread reminds us of Christ's brokenness, but also of the beginning of a feast. The host of that feast, usually the head of the household, would begin the main part of the meal, the part of the meal that contained the most nourishment, by breaking bread. And so by the sacramental action of breaking bread, Jesus indicates that the bread brings nourishment to our souls. It's a feast. We're about to feast upon the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've said that the wine is a symbol of the solemnity of the supper. But it's also a symbol of gladness, isn't it? What does Psalm 104 call wine? It says it's wine that gladdens the heart. It's spoken of as a blessing that God has created for his creatures to enjoy. It's a symbol of gladness in the Bible. It's spoken of in the context of rejoicing over the restoration of the house of Israel in the prophet Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 7. And then the cup is not one of the elements, but nevertheless, you notice that in all the accounts, all the gospel accounts were told about the cup, that Jesus took a cup. He calls it the cup. He calls the cup the new covenant in my blood. It represents the new covenant that Jesus ratified by his blood. And it has a history. This ratification has a history because you remember when Moses confirmed the first covenant at Mount Sinai, he sprinkled blood on the people and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." And so when Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," we have that background of Moses sprinkling the blood with hyssop on the people and ratifying the covenant with them. And we come to understand that every believer who drinks from the cup of the Lord's table is a member of the covenant that Christ has ratified by his blood. And that all of the benefits of the new covenant flow to us through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we think of joy in particular, peace with God and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so our catechism, the larger catechism, goes on to say that after it makes reference to sorrowing for sin, goes on to say in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace in renewing their covenant with God and love to all the saints. The Lord's Supper, as you observe these sacramental actions and as you affectionately meditate upon his death and suffering, joy should well up in your hearts. Living memorial, solemn commemoration, joyful celebration. So as we come to the table tonight, solemnly remember the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how desperately you need this atonement, this memorial, this reminder of that atonement. How easily we forget. And when we forget what Christ has done for us, it has all sorts of implications for us, doesn't it? One of which is that we don't obey Christ as we ought to obey. Here's where Christ reminds us and gives us grace toward obedience. Remember how essential this atoning sacrifice is. Apart from it, no life. There is no life apart from the blood. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot inherit eternal life. Apart from that sacrifice, we're dead in our sins. We're lost, headed for everlasting destruction. This sacrament is a reminder of how essential Christ's sacrifice is for us. But then as we solemnly remember, you also ought to remember to rejoice and remember that this is a celebration feast, that we come to feast upon the body and blood of Christ, and how desperately we need this celebration, because how easy it is to be overcome by all the cares and the concerns of this world. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You live your life, you live under the burdens of this life. But when you go to a party, You forget about those burdens for a while. You're with those you love. You're with them rejoicing. You're with them celebrating. That's part and parcel of the Lord's Supper. We need this refreshment. We need the grace and the nourishment and the encouragement that the Lord's Supper gives to us. And the gospel account teaches us that when Jesus broke bread with the disciples in that upper room, that they were reclining with him at table. And so come and remember, come and memorialize, come to the table and mourn, weep over your sins, but come and rejoice and recline at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ in the supper. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice. We marvel at your wisdom in giving us this sacramental meal. We marvel, O Lord, at the design of the meal, how you have instituted this supper as a means for us to remember the sacrifice of our Savior, the importance of that sacrifice, the absolute necessity of his atoning blood for our salvation. And so, Lord, help us now to remember these things, to come in faith. And we ask that you would be pleased. We express our faith now together. We believe, O Lord, that Christ is present spiritually in this supper. We believe that this is a means that you have ordained for the spiritual benefit of your saints, a conduit of grace into their souls. Help us in our unbelief, and help us now as we celebrate the supper together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our